if you know me, you will probably guess what book of the Bible I will take you to. I know very well that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, correct? And profitable. And a whole bunch of things are mentioned there after the word profitable. Yes, Bible is profitable, but it's the Word of God. The men of God, when they wrote those words, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there is such a thing as writings that were guided, and I don't know what the English word is, but inbreathed by the Holy Spirit. So that's why we call this Word of God. I would like to share with you a passage that is found in the book of Hebrews, my favorite book in the New Testament. And chapter 12, I have preached from that passage on a number of occasions, and it still continues to be my favorite. I think it is a very important passage. I believe it should concern every single one of us, because we all in it what that passage is talking about. So what is it talking about? Let's read. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and, I don't know, I've been having tears in my eyes there, and now I can see very good. Endured the cross, despising the shame, as has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such a hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It is our point of reference in this world, wicked world. And we thank you that we can go to it every time we so desire and be encouraged by it and be fed by it and be guided by it. I pray, Holy Spirit, the author of these words that participated in its production, I pray that you would be active in our minds at this moment and help us to draw from this passage the truths that are so important to us. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I have a little confession to make. Confessions are good. It's a biblical concept, isn't it? Amen. We should confess things to God and to each other. And sometimes confession is so important that you can't accomplish, quote-unquote, much with God unless you do the proper confession on a human level. Is that correct? Or am I preaching heresy? The Bible says very clearly that before we come to the altar, and remember, there are certain things that should be taken care of, things that are not right. Certain person or persons come to our mind, and there's something happening inside us that tells us we better make up. If we are to make a progress in the spiritual realm, we better deal with the situation. My confession is a little different. A couple days ago, I was sitting in a picnic table in a beautiful place, by the surrounded by the mountains. It was in Jasper. Our daughter and son decided to spend a week there, and we decided also I decided to take Thursday off, I still work, and join them for a couple days. So we came and joined them and enjoyed the time with the family. And I was sitting at the picnic table. Ladies were preparing supper, I think. Children, grandchildren were playing. And I look, and there's a young lady, 25, maybe older. She is jogging around the campground. I look, and it looked beautiful. The hair bouncing, the legs were so strong. That was very nice to see. And I thought to myself, man, I sure would like to jog like she's jogging. And when I was contemplating that, all of a sudden, there was a dialogue starting to happen within me. There was a communication happening between my brains and certain parts of my body. The first ones that were reacting were the lungs. They said, yeah, go ahead. yeah, run. But pretty soon, you'll feel that tightness in your chest and you will have a problem with breathing. But go ahead. And that was not the end. You know who spoke second? My ankles. They said, go ahead. But you won't make too far. And if you go a little further than you should, when you come back, you'll have to look for the cold water and the basin and keeps us, drown us there for half an hour. Because swelling has to disappear. Or you will have to lay somewhere where your feet up higher than your heart. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, of course you do. See, so I gave up on this idea. No, running physical race, jogging, is not so much for me. I'm not saying that I shouldn't do at least some fast walking, but in the context of wisdom. But jogging is out, and running is out. So physically, because of the age, I have to think about adapting to the new reality. One time, one of my favorite singers, Charlie Pride. Do you know the name? Yeah. Charlie Pride. I tried to remember on the way here details of the situation that involved him and the lady in Leduc. You remember something like that happened? Lady in Leduc was cheated out of her ticket or something, and she wrote him or phoned him, and the guy flew all the way to Leduc to give her ticket. I thought that was nice, very nice. But he has one song. It's titled On the Wings of the White Snow White Dove. Thank you. Yeah, musicians, you know. But there's a line that I didn't think much about when I was still younger. But now as I get older, I'm starting to appreciate the words of that song. He talks about the fact that there will come time that our body will grow weary and as our spirit will grow dim, right? Or dull or dim or something. I thought, how can that be? I see that now. You see, yes, body sometimes gets weary. When I come home from work, I just like to rest or even have a little nap, which I didn't do 20 years ago. Anyways, but what I actually want to talk about is the fact that we are all involved in the race, in jogging, in running, and in spiritual sense. There has to be a movement in our spiritual life. You know, when you are running, you can look around and you always see the fresh pictures, new pictures, right? There's a movement. We like that feeling of movement. But if we are not running or moving, everything becomes the same and we tend to kind of get bored and stagnate. The author of the book of Hebrews compares our spiritual life here on earth to running. And he gives us a few practical suggestions. And we would be wise to pay attention to what he tells us. If we want to see a movement, quote-unquote, in our spiritual life, if we want to see growth in our spiritual life, then in our spiritual running or jogging or marathon, we need to remember a few things. Number one, we need to get rid or lay aside every sin and every weight that so easily, did you notice that expression? Which so easily ensnares us. There's nothing that ensnares us so quickly as the sin and other weights. Sin, well, we know how it feels. We know what it does. I don't need to spend much time to tell you about it, because we all have the similar experiences in this area. In my situation, when I happen to commit certain sin or stay in it for a longer period of time, the first thing that goes is what? Is that freedom of communing with the Lord. The awareness that my relationship with the Lord is healthy and growing. That certainty seemed to disappear. And then I start to sort of move forward with uncertainty, make circles. There's no progress. The author of Hebrews tells us that in our spiritual running marathon, we have to remove the sins and all the weight that so easily ensnares us. I had a beautiful childhood, even though I didn't have all the plastic toys that kids have, my grandchildren have today, or even the same amount that we bought to our children. I didn't. We grew up in a small village, only 70 buildings, houses. My parents were farming, so I had many responsibilities as a young kid. I was so jealous when I heard that the kids from the cities, they were able to go to different retreats and different places where with the other group of children and enjoy themselves. I had to take a plow. I had to take two horses, hook them up, go to our patch of land and plow. And when harvest time came, I had to be there every day. Yes, I was very, very busy and worked hard as a young boy. But there were, of course, pockets where I could just do whatever I wanted to. My favorite thing was to run away to the bushes and carve things. And yeah, I didn't need a plastic. I could make my own toys, and they were practical. I could make a trumpet out of willow in the springtime. I could make slings. I could make pistols. Well, they didn't shoot, but I pretended that they did. I did a lot of things. I didn't care about plastic. But one of the responsibilities that I had as a young man, maybe age 11, 12, was to go to the river and bring water. You see, when I first came to Canada and saw that cows were kept outside in the wintertime, when it was minus 30, it blew my mind. I could not understand it, because in Poland, we had cows, but winter came, we kept them in the stable. We brought them food, we brought them water, we did not let them go. We released them only when it got warm in the springtime, that they could go themselves to the river and drink. But during those cold days, it was sometimes my responsibility to take this instrument, simple one, kind of flat in the middle and then round, and there were two pieces of chain attached to it and a hook. Do you know what that is? We call them kule in Polish, But it was a simple instrument that we used when we had to bring water, whether to our house or to the stable to feed the cattle. So here I am, hooking up two pails into those cooler, bending down, putting it on my shoulders, and going to the river. That wasn't so bad yet, but when I filled it with water, that's 15 liters of water, or maybe more. And you know from the physics, then 1 liter of water equals 1 kilo. So we got 15 liters here, 15 liters here, and I'm not 15 yet. And I lift it up, and I walk slowly. I couldn't run. It was too heavy. If I made it to the stable, that was a success. Time was not important. If I would lay those pails aside, I could run back home. That's a picture that comes to my mind when I read that passage. Sin and weight does that to us in a spiritual area. You can't move. You cannot see the progress to the measure, to the amount that you would like to, because that is something that besets us. And notice what the author says here. He appeals to our will. When I was pastoring church in Wildwood, there was a man that I talked to, and he had a certain habit. And he says to me, you know, if the Lord wants, he can set me free. I thought to myself, that's not right. Is that thinking right? Well, it is and it isn't. Both. What do I mean? Well, of course, God does want every one of us to be free and move forward in our spiritual journey. Yes, he wants us to enjoy freedom. But he also gave us a free will. And I am amazed how many times in the New Testament there's an appeal made to our brains, to our will. God wants us to use it. And we have to cooperate with God's desire using our will. He says here, the author of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race. And before he says, let us lay aside. It doesn't say, let's wait until God chooses to will to set us free. Does it say that? No, let us do it. We need to choose to get rid of all the weights that impede our spiritual progress. So this is one thing that the author of Hebrews tells us to do. The second thing that he says, emphasizes here, is to run the race with endurance. Endurance. Christian life requires good dose of endurance, because there are situations that we will run into that we will have a strong discouraging impact, and it is in a time like that we need to endure. And the last thing, gotta move on. We still have a communion. The third thing that he underscores here in this passage, in relation to our spiritual marathon or spiritual jogging, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, it is true. He said at the beginning of this text that we are surrounded with a huge, huge cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Well, depends whom you're listening to. Some pastors, teachers will tell you that what the author has in mind is the fact that all these saints, Old Testament and New Testament saints that are with the Lord in heaven, they are looking down at us running our race, and they are kind of shouting, go for it, go for it, go for it. Some people say that. I have a problem with that personally, because I never heard them yet. Maybe they are there. Maybe they are standing on the balcony of heaven and saying, Ed, go forward, go forward. I don't hear it. Maybe I have to take it by faith. I don't know. But I think the other interpretation would be more correct. We have a multitude of people here that lived a Christian life before us. When they passed away, they left a testimony. They are surrounding us with their testimony. They are witnesses of the fact that it is worthwhile to run the race. Like Apostle Paul, writing a second epistle to his son in faith, i.e. Timothy, he says, when he knew that his life is coming to the end, he says, and I love those words, I have run the race. I have, let's read that, 2 Timothy. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. Will you be able to, when your time comes to the end, here on earth, will you be able to stand up and boldly and being true to yourself say, oh yes, I have been running and I ran the race and I kept the faith and now, well, there's something special prepared for me in glory. So as we run our race, as we are involved, taking part in our spiritual jogging, let's remember those three things. Let us be as free as possible. Sin and weights. Weights could be anything you entangle yourself into. They might not be necessarily morally wrong, but they so squeeze your time that you don't have the time for the Lord. They themselves, in themselves, are not wrong, but they are still the second pail of water that little young boy is carrying to the stable to feed his cattle. So, freedom, being as light as possible, all the garbage out, all the sins, victory over, all the unnecessary stuff out, if we detect in our mind and our heart that they are a problem in our spiritual race. So, if we care about ourselves and our spiritual problem, this is what we're going to do, right? The second thing is we take a lot of hupomeno with us. That's the Greek word that they use. The ability to stay under pressure. That's the meaning of that word in original Greek. Hupomeno. Built out of two words. Hupo and meno, to remain. Hupomeno, ability to remain under the pressure. Translated into English as endurance. Good translation. We need it because there will be some patches in our marathon that patience, endurance will be very important. And then looking unto Jesus and all the witnesses, huge cloud. If I want to need faith, my faith to be strengthened, I look at whom? Abraham, right? Especially when he walks up the mountain with his son. Oh, man. I don't know if I could do that. You know the story. You attended Sunday school. I will not repeat it. All right. So this is what I wanted to share with you. Now, also from the book of Hebrews, I'd like to read the passage that has to do with the communion. We will move into communion now. But in the book of Hebrews, there's a beautiful passage that is so saturated with the elements that belong to what we call in Bible school soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It has to do with Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and the benefits flowing out of it. And this passage is just saturated with it. In what, four verses, we have at least six benefits, beautiful benefits that come out of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is found in chapter 2, verses 14 and 18. Listen carefully what the author says here about death and suffering of Jesus Christ, which we will think of when we have a communion. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same. What are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus' incarnation and the fact that in order to accomplish what he has accomplished, he had to take upon himself a human flesh. Whenever we find that expression in the Bible, flesh and blood, we know that we are talking about a human being. Apostle Paul, when he talks about his ministry, he says, what I'm telling you, it wasn't revealed to me by the flesh and blood. It doesn't have a human origin. It was given to me by the Lord, correct? So flesh and blood cannot reveal things that the Lord revealed directly to our soul, to our spirit. So inasmuch then as the children, or we can put the word people, human beings, have partaken of the flesh and blood, Jesus, or he himself likewise, shared in the same, that through death he might, what? Number one. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's a beautiful fact. The devil is practically destroyed by the fact that Jesus took upon himself human body, and in that human body he suffered and died. And that when the Lord said, "It is finished," a lot of things were finished, but one of the things that was finished at this time was free range of the devil. He has been squeezed. Yes, he still has power. He can do a lot of damage, but he is aware that his future is not glorious because Calvary pierced his heart. He's basically, as German people say, kaput. Yes, he is kaput. And that is because of Calvary. Hallelujah. That's the first benefit that flows from Calvary, from the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I've been pastoring for a while. I was officiating at a lot of funerals. I have seen people with the fear of death in their eyes. There was a period of my life when I was a kid that I was so scared of death. I was sleeping with my grandma, and our house burned up. We built a new one. And can you imagine? We had to build it next door to the cemetery. Oh, I hated that. If people told me that's okay, their bodies, they're decaying, nothing to be afraid of. No, that was not what was happening in our village. When the kids would get together, sometimes in the winter around the old man who was telling the stories, a lot of his stories were scary and spooky. And I had to go home by the cemetery. I tell you, I suffered so much emotionally, intellectually, on account of that. And that produced a fear of death within me. I had to deal with that for a long time, I tell you. I'm not exaggerating. The fear of death really grips person if you let it. Well, I wish I was taught differently when I was a kid. The fear of death, I've seen it in people's eyes. But we as a Christians, we don't fear death, do we? Apostle Paul, as a matter of fact, you can almost say, but I'm not saying that with, full conviction, but you can almost say that he was looking forward to that because he said, "For me to live is Christ." Hallelujah. But today, to die is the experience that I'm dreading. Is that what he says? No, I just told you heresy. He said, for me to die is gain, either or I'm good with. As a matter of fact, it was up to me. I'd rather go because it is far much better. That's the perspective of Apostle Paul on death and dying. Death and dying, mortality. We all will reach the point, if the Lord should tarry, that we will wrestle with this idea of mortality. But what you have inside of you will propel you forward. Not only that, but the realization that you will die will actually make you excited because you know that you are going to be with the Lord. I heard something said in Poland when we were there. I was told that one pastor who preached, Pentecostal pastor, he started to promote weird idea, not new. Other groups promoted it for a long time. Namely, what happens to a child of God when he passes away? And he started to teach that his soul sleeps waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I say nonsense. I say this is contrary to the scripture, because scriptures, how could he not see that? I don't know. It says very plainly, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hallelujah. So death doesn't have to scare us, will not scare us. What else? Let me go quickly through that. Who had the power of death? Next. And release those who through fear in death were in the lifetime subject to bondage. Well, I covered that somewhat under the first point. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Thanks to the crucifixion and Calvary, we are the recipients of help from above. Hallelujah. Every time we need it, he is offering his help. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining the things of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The throne that we approach every day is not the throne of condemnation and judgment, is the throne of mercy. And that's because of Calvary. And for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. We have a high priest, perfect high priest. We sang a couple courses about Holy of Holies and brazen altar. That tabernacle of Moses is just full of typology, good typology. Brazen altar. You pass? What does it mean, pass by the brazen altar? Well, this is when our sin problem is dealt with. Breath speaks of judgment, and judgment happens, but it doesn't happen in the way people were taught for many years. God is there on the balcony of heaven looking whom he can catch on doing something inappropriate, and when he does, bang! That's the kind of theology I grew under as a kid. I attended some lessons on religious matters. That was the picture created. No, 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 no. It's a throne of grace, and he is willing to help those that find themselves in a different situations. Because of the lack of time, I cannot elaborate on that passage the way I would like to. But if you are willing and have time, when you get home, see if you can take a piece of paper and pencil, and if you can list 6 benefits, riches, nuggets of gold, flowing from Calvary, because Jesus took upon himself a human flesh in which he suffered and died. And this is what we're going to commemorate at this very moment. So let us all rise. I know that there are 3 points with the emblems that you can approach, and I would like you to come and take them, and when you take them and return to your seat, I'll read the passage and you will partake. We will partake together, okay? Thank you, brother. Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us eat. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink. Lord Jesus, we do remember your incarnation. We do remember your suffering. We do remember your death on the cross. And we know full well that it was not because of your own sins. It was because of our sins and transgressions that you, motivated by love, have gone through it. And this morning, we want to thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Without what happened at Calvary, we would be in trouble. But today, Lord, we can call ourselves the children of God. And while we are here on earth, we can freely approach the throne of grace. And we thank you that it is the throne of grace, not instant judgment and punishment. But you, our perfect high priest, ministering in the heavenly holy of holies, hallelujah, what you do is only for our good and our benefit. And we thank you from the bottom of our heart, our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, brother.
That's good.
You take over? That's it? Okay.